I need these. I'm not sure I need to preach this after that. So we are starting an Advent series today. Advent, coming, the arrival, usually the arrival of a notable person. Who would have thought that God would enter the world as a person? Who would have thought? We're calling it the Songs of the Savior, and there are four different songs or poems or prophecies. They're all in Luke's Gospel, surrounding the birth of Christ. There are four unique reactions to God's coming. And our hope is that you'll be captured in the wonder of it all. In the wonder of it all. I was brought up not too far from here in a time where Christmas was very common. It was in our schools. It was everywhere. People would sing carols, everything. And I participated. But I missed it. Missed it completely. Missed it. And today we're going to look at Mary. But I want to begin with a verse in Luke 24, 44 and 45, where we read that Jesus was with his disciples. This is after his resurrection. And he's talking to them, and he's saying to them that everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything that's written about me in the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the prophets, the Psalms, they must be fulfilled, he says. And then it says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And we can look back at that now, but it's hard to imagine the road, the journey that these disciples were on with Jesus. They had a lot of questions and wondering who Jesus was and how it all fit in. He opened their minds. And what we have, I think, in the Bible is primarily a story. And it's a story that has a unified theme. And that unified theme is about Jesus. And it really, when you look at the scriptures, Old and New Testament, the Old, which we could perhaps call the Hebrew Bible, which is written over a period of 1,500 years, had many different authors, and yet there is a unity to it. There is a commonality to it. There's a purpose for it. And it's all pointing to Jesus. It's all meant to bring us to Jesus. That's what it's all about. And we see this in the scriptures. And when we understand that unity, it makes more sense to us. And we see that God is the author of this story. He's the director, and he is the primary actor in this story. And also, we also see that God works primarily and almost extensively through people. And the event that we celebrate today, the Advent, and looking at how it all happened, we're given an indication that this was going to happen 700 years before it did happen. In the book of Isaiah, which talked about the coming of the Lord, where it says that the virgin will be with child, it will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which was written 700 years before it actually occurred. And so we're given this indication that this story that we're going to read today actually was already in the minds, of course, of God, our Savior, and who knew what was going on. Paul said in Galatians 4 that when the time had fully come, or when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Whose timetable are we working on here? It's God's. God's timetable. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. God sent his son, who he told the prophet Isaiah would be born of a virgin 700 years ago. And so we see that there's a unified theme, and we see that God is the actor. God is the sovereign one who is working out this story, which involves us, human beings, and him. And in this story, there is the natural, and then there's the supernatural, if you like. Another way you need to understand the scriptures, because the scriptures is full of, if you want to call it, the supernatural. The world that we live in, we're told that everything is natural. Everything has a natural cause. Naturalism predominates our thinking. But in the Bible, there is the seen and then there's the unseen. There's what we know, which happens in terms of our vision and our eyes and understanding, but then there's that happens which is beyond our imaginations. If you want to call it supernatural, call that. If you want to call it miraculous, you want to call that. But the point is that the Bible is full of it. It's full of it. Everything about it is. Right from the very beginning. And it's an amazing story. And the supernatural or the unseen world is just as real as the world that we see. It's just as real. That's what the Bible is telling us. Just as real. And everything about this story is supernatural. In terms of its prediction, in terms of the events. But the other thing that's important when we're reading the Bible is that these are things that have actually happened in space and time. They are real events. They're not just ideas. It's not a philosophy. These are things that occurred in people's lives. Mary was a real person. It was a real person. They actually happened. And whenever Christianity gets attacked, they always go after the events because the events are miraculous. If they can discount them some way. But, and that leads us to this part of the story. And that's what we're going to talk about. We are now at this point of the story. And we're going to begin, actually, at Luke 1 and verse 26. I'm going to start there. Because this is where it starts with Mary, and it says this. And I'm a little old-fashioned. I don't have all that kind of stuff. I haven't figured that out yet. But you know what? Let's just focus on the word here. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The sixth month. What he's referring to there is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which was given in the verses before that. He sent the angel Gabriel. Angel Gabriel. And actually, Gabriel makes four appearances in the scriptures. Just 6 months before, he appeared to Zechariah, telling him that he and his wife were going to have a baby in their old age. They thought they were too late, they were past that time. But he also appeared to Daniel, about who'd lived in the time of when they were in the captivity and the Babylonian, probably around 550, 560 BC. And he appeared to Daniel on two occasions. And it's interesting, when he appeared to Daniel, Daniel said, "There stood before me one who looked like a man." He looked like a man, he said. And probably, when Gabriel appeared to Mary, he looked just like a man. Probably. Because it doesn't look like she was startled by his appearance. And if you want to read some fantastic stories, read about when Gabriel, what he told Daniel. And he basically told him about the history of man, what was going to happen over the next 500 years. It's incredible. Because God, this is God's world. This is God's story. It's incredible. And so he appeared, and he's there because God sent him. And he sent him to Nazareth. Nazareth, which is a little town, about 400 to 500 people. It was about the size of Lucan when I was growing up. I don't know. It never had a population sign. and a small town. And the only other place you hear the reference of Nazareth is when, again, in John 1, when he was, different people were being found out, it was someone pointed out to Nathanael that there was this Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Just the Son of God. I don't think we can say that about Lucan, though. I don't know. Maybe not. Can anything good come from Nazareth? To a virgin, it says, pledged to be married to Joseph. Pledged to be married. Now, this is very interesting because their customs were different than ours. We have what we call engagements. They have what they call betrothals. And we know this because we know something of their customs and we know something of their traditions, that the woman was really under, the father had sort of total say in her life up to the age of 12. And most likely, this was an arranged marriage. It was very common, okay? And there was first a betrothal period where they were committed, and it was a totally commitment relationship. In fact, and it couldn't only be broken by divorce. So it's not like you give the ring back and, you know, sorry, it's not you, it's me. And that doesn't happen, you know. So this was what happened. And also, it was a period of time where the woman remained a virgin through that period of time. So she was betrothed to Joseph. And the other interesting thing, and this is sometimes hard to fathom, but it's probably almost certainly true, Mary was very young. She was very young. She was a young teenager, probably. Probably. I'm not sure how old she was because it doesn't tell us, but based by the traditions, we can be fairly sure she was a young teenager. And that was the circle of life they lived in. That's how they lived, you know. You grow up, your marriage is arranged, you have a betrothal, you get married, you have kids. That's what the life was like. And I got thinking about that. Man, I wouldn't have to go through those teenage years with my kids. That's not a bad idea. Anyways, but that's the reality. That's the reality. And so we read this, and it says she was married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now that's very significant, because David, and what the Jewish people knew, and what she knew, because it was taught to her by the rabbis, it was taught to her by the synagogue, she knew that the promised Messiah was going to come through the line of David. She knew that. And again, that was not something that was new. In fact, 600 years earlier, Jeremiah 23:5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. 700 years before that, in Isaiah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. David was the son of Jesse. And from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. 970 years before this happened, Nathan the prophet went to and said to David directly, he says, the Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So it had to be. He had to be a descendant of David. He had to be. Because God said it, that's why. Because here's another theme that you see throughout the Bible, is God says things and he always does them, right? And what he says, he does. And it's amazing. And he says he's going to be called the Son of God, and that's two sermons right there, okay? And I just don't have the time to get into it. And I'm terrible. I'm always over time. But this was again something in Psalm 2, verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. And the writer of the Hebrews actually quoted that verse as he tried to state who this Jesus was. He's the son. He was always promised to be the son. Now Mary, I don't think, understood that. She didn't understand that, I don't think. And you know, you can imagine the rabbis, the scribes, the teachers, that the Messiah was going to come to this young woman in from Nazareth. It just was beyond their imagination. But it was so. And so we go on in this. And then it says in verse 28, and the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this would be. I think the interesting thing here is, first of all, the angel Gabriel says, the Lord is with you. And that's significant because he used the word the Lord. Because those who were pious Jews and followers of God would never use his proper name, the name that he revealed to himself when he revealed to Moses, which was Yahweh or whatever, however we want to say it. So they would call him Lord in the Hebrew, which is Adonai. Adonai. The Adonai is with you. He's the one we're talking about here. It's God himself, the one that you honor and that you worship. And so this was amazing to her, and that God was with you. And then Mary's response was she was troubled, but I think just the fact, what's he talking about? Like, it was disturbing to her, and this person who she'd never seen before. And he said to her, the angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Wow. His kingdom will never end. The Lord is with you. And here we see for the first time the word Jesus. Jesus. Which means God saves. Jesus. Wow. How many times have I said that word in my life? Okay? It's just Jesus. And this was Elizabeth hearing this and just getting overwhelmed by everything that he's telling her. And of course, she then has a question. And her question is not of doubt of what he's saying. It's about how. But how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? Which is a very good question. This is a little different. In the other story, when the angel Gabriel told Zechariah, there was doubt, but not with Mary. It's just like, how is this going to happen? How is this going to work? And so the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And this is really interesting. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Come upon you. When Jesus, just before he left, when he was with the disciples, and he ascended up into the sky, he just literally just lifted up into the sky. And before he did that, he said to them, his disciples, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, he says. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you with power. It's an amazing statement, as it were. And he says, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. overshadow you. He's going to envelop you like a cloud. In the Transfiguration, which is when Jesus took Peter and James and John with him up into the mountain, and where he met with Moses and Elijah, which is really bringing the unseen world and the seen world together in the same place. It's an amazing. And Peter is talking, and while he's speaking, a cloud appeared, and it enveloped him. It overshadowed them, and they were afraid, and they entered in the cloud, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And man, if there's anything I could say to every person in the world I could ever talk to, he is the son. Listen to him. Listen to him. And that same Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. When God created in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was a little form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Holy Spirit hovered over her, and something miraculous took place within her womb. And another thing about God, he does things that nobody else can do, remotely do. Not even close. Not even close. This was it's an amazing story. There's nothing. And so then Gabriel tells her something that she didn't know. He says, even Elizabeth, your relative, and by the way, it's relative. We don't know what the relationship was. In her old age, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Now that verse is really interesting. For nothing is impossible with God. And I'm going to tell you why it's interesting. I'm using, by the way, this is the version I used to preach a lot. This is the NIV, which was the 1984 edition, by the way, not the 2011 one. I'm not going to make a comment about that. Anyways, and then there's the ESV and the NIV. Both translate this verse, for nothing is impossible with God. If you have the newer NIV version, yours says, no word from God will ever fail. So how did that happen? The translators, as they take the Greek and they try to figure out what it's saying, no word with God will ever fail. Nothing is impossible with God. Well, here's something that I found quite interesting. If I translate the Greek literally, it says, for nothing impossible with God, all what he said. That's kind of the literal translation. And I got thinking about that, because a lot of what God says to the natural mind is impossible. It's not possible. But what God says, when God says something, there is absolutely nothing that's impossible. Nothing. And everything he says, it's possible. And the reason it's possible is because he said it. Right? He's God. And that's why it's possible. And so, Gabriel delivered these two seemingly impossible scenarios, this Elizabeth, who was well along in age, and I guess that meant there's no way, and then Mary, who was a virgin, and yet both of them are going to be with child. It's just amazing. And you know, as I say again, everything that Jesus said and everything that God says, it happens. And if you go through your Bible and you start reading in Genesis and you talk about all the things right from the very beginning when God says things, even from the very point where he says you can eat all the fruit, but don't eat the fruit of that tree, because if you do, did it happen like he said it? You know, you go through all of it, and there's some pretty amazing things. He said to Abraham, your descendants are going to be 400 years in captivity, like under people who are not going to treat them well. Did that happen? Were they 400 years? Yes, they were. He said when Israel was falling away, and as they did time and time again, and he said to the prophet Jeremiah, they're going to be taken into another land for 70 years. Was it 70? It was 70 years. And it goes on and on. And if you read the book of Daniel, which has some amazing prophecies, and I can't get into that, but there's amazing things. And you think about Jesus, everything he said about himself, what's going to happen to him, and how he's going to be taken and beaten, and he's going to be crucified. And then after 3 days, he was going to rise. He said all these things before they happened. He's made one other huge promise. His return, right? Huge. Huge. It's amazing. Okay. So, Mary, she says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. As you have said, I am the Lord's servant. You know, when I think about all the responses that we can make to our God, I don't think we can say it any better than that, can we? I am the Lord's servant. Whatever you say. I've said that to my wife many times. Whatever you say. Had to get one in there, right? But whatever, and because this was pretty fantastic, what he's okay. It's okay. You said it. I'm the Lord's servant, and let it be to me as you have said. She was a very humble young lady, very humble, and she was very godly in so many ways. There's a reason God chose her. He chose her, and it's really unfortunate what's happened, the way she's been projected today. Did you know that Mary's picture has been in Time magazine more than any other person? And nobody has any idea what she looks like. That's our world. Our world. And so anyways, that's the first scene. Second scene. Okay. Scene two. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. She just got this news from Gabriel that your relative Elizabeth is with child, so she's going to go down to see him. So she's living up there in Nazareth, which is in the lower area of Galilee, the central lower area of Galilee. She's going down to this town in the hill country, which we're pretty sure was southwest of Jerusalem, is where it was. And the distance, by the way, is about 100 kilometers. There's no GO train. She walked it. I'm sure she walked it. She probably had gone before. They would have gone to Jerusalem before. I'm quite certain of it. And by the way, the writer is not concerned with giving us all these details, because we really don't know anything about Mary at all, really, other than she's from Nazareth. And no doubt she had to walk there. Did she go alone? Did someone go with her? But that's not the point. That's not the point. And here's the other thing we have to understand. What about Elizabeth? What did Elizabeth know about Mary? Did Elizabeth know that Mary was with child? Did Elizabeth know that Gabriel had come and said these things to her? Did Elizabeth know any of that? No way. There's no texting back then. No cell phones, no internet, no mail delivery. It was impossible. She didn't know any of these things. So this is what, again, it was fantastic about this story. Because when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, it says the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How does she know that She was pregnant. And she called him the mother of my Lord. You see, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was speaking prophetically. She was speaking beyond what she knew. The Spirit of God was speaking through her, as it were. And this is how the Bible actually describes that. In 2 Peter 1, he says, men and women spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was carrying her along. She was saying things she had no idea about in the natural life. But in the supernatural, in the unseen world, she was saying these amazing things. And then I found this really kind of interesting. And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. I was thinking about this morning when I was laying in bed. I go to bed early. I just can't stay awake after a certain time. I guess that goes with age. But then I wake up early. But I start thinking about these things. The baby leaped in her womb. So we know that when Gabriel came to Mary when Elizabeth was in her sixth month. And then there was a time frame where she would have taken to get down to see her. So I'm thinking that probably at this point in time, that baby, 26, 27 weeks old, something like that. And when they're that age, they're fully formed. They got legs, they got arms, they got necks. I think there was someone told me from this congregation that he has a granddaughter who was born at 26 weeks. So this, by the way, and who is that baby, by the way? Do you know who that baby is that's in with Elizabeth? You know where that story begins? What's the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi. What's the last verse of the last book of the Old Testament? Talking about the coming of Elijah again to prepare the way for the Lord. And when Gabriel goes to Zechariah and says about this child that Elizabeth's going to come, he's going to be in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And Jesus said, this was Elijah. This is John the Baptist. All prophesied, predicted. See the wonder of it all? And so here in the womb is this 26, 27 week life. The future John the Baptist. And I'm thinking, how do you leap in a womb? There's not a lot of room in there, is there? I don't think so. Boom! You bang off a kidney or something. I don't know. And I find it amazing. God didn't bring all the kings of the earth and all the dignitaries and all the rich and all the famous and gather them all up and make this announcement. No, he has this 26, 27-year-old week in a womb, a baby, leaping for joy. God's ways are not our ways. He doesn't think like us. He's God. He's God in and out, fully God. Let God be God and do what he does. He does beyond our imagination. And then she said also to Mary, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Again, she was speaking prophetically, but she says something very profound there, because this is kind of what, in this story of the Bible, when God does all these things, there's always our response. And the best response that anyone can make, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation is, the best response you can do is to believe what God has said. And if I was to put a definition for faith, and I put these things just so I can grab hold of these things, to me, it's faith is believing what God has said. It's believing what God has said. And blessed are you for believing what God has said. Wow, look at the time. I haven't got to the song yet. Maybe I should just have you sing it again. Because that's the third scene. The third scene now is Mary with the Lord, with God. And you know, what happened here is, I don't believe she's prophesying, by the way. I think she is just bursting out. And we call it, it's called the Magnificat, which is actually a Latin word. When the Bible was translated into the Latin, the Latin Vulgate, it means whatever. It means to magnify. Okay, I'm really good at Latin. I took it 1 year in high school. It wasn't hard to believe that. And but I think this is what's happened here. She's just full and the first verses are all about how she's really thinking about what God has done for her. This is what she's saying here. And she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And she's basically just saying, Lord, I cannot believe that you would choose me, that you would pick me of all the people. Who am I, really? And all the generations will call me blessed. And then she goes on and says a whole bunch of things about God. These are all things that she knew already. She knew this because of the teachings from the Old Testament scriptures. These are all things and characteristics about God. And she knew these things. And she says of God, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And I could show you verse after verse from the Old Testament to show this is where these all come from. But let me just make one point here. For his mercy extends to those who fear him. And that word fear is really interesting because, oh man, this thing. All right. Oh yeah, I banged it off when I put my glasses on there. You hear this a lot, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? What do you think of when you hear that, the fear of the Lord? Reverence, respect, awe, sure. But this is how I capture it myself. When I think of the fear of the Lord, I think of it like this. I believe that God means everything he says. And I believe that God will do everything he says he will do. Everything. And I'm in awe of that. Absolutely. He doesn't just give words casually like we do. Moms and dads with your kids, if you just give words casually, you don't mean it. It's not a good idea. It doesn't work. God is not like that, you see. And so I respect him. I honor. I see that's who you are. That's who you are. And this story is just another example of it. And he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. And all throughout the scripture, we see about the arm of the Lord and the right hand of God dealing with power and strength. He scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. And Mary's thinking about all those stories she heard. She heard how the story about Pharaoh was brought down and all those kings in Canaan and that story about how Nebuchadnezzar, that Babylonian king, how he was humbled. He knew all those stories. And of those who were exalted, she knew all those stories about of David and Moses and these different ones. She knew and Abigail and Samuel and all these different stories. She knew all those things. But let me go to the last thing because I need to close here. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Four times, Four times God said to Abraham, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. And through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. Four times. Abraham had a son, Isaac, and that same promise and commitment of God was made to him, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. To Jacob, that same promise was reiterated again, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Jacob's name was changed to James to Israel. And that's where the name Israel comes from. And he had many sons, including Judah. And that's where the line came through. And that promise is what was being fulfilled right here. Because how he was going to bless all the nations of the earth was through sending his son into the world, his son Jesus Christ. In this wonderful, miraculous way, in the womb of Mary as a virgin, living on the earth, giving himself, ultimately going to that cross, because that's why he came. He came to save us from our sins. And there's another theme that's all throughout the scripture. God is constantly rescuing people. And this is the final rescue right here, when he sent his son Jesus. And this morning, we're going to remember that. We're going to remember what he has done. We're going to remember his death on the cross and what it means and what it means to us. How he died upon that cross and he bore in himself our own sin and his own flesh. He took our pain. He took our punishment. He took our guilt. So that now that if we trust him and believe in him, God actually declares us righteous. Righteous. Because of what Jesus has done. And it's all part of the story, my friends. It's all part of the plan. Because of this amazing, wonderful God who is slow to mercy and full of love and compassion. Descending his hand, for God so loved the world he gave his son. That's why he sent him. So we're going to celebrate that again this morning.